Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
When the light of God's Word shines, when the Word and the work of Jesus is understood, then one does not walk in the darkness of spiritual blindness. You have light within yourself. You see, this is what I want you to understand. Jesus is saying here that if the light of God fills your life, you see things differently.
Jesus talked about light and darkness and gave an example of a lamp put on a lampstand so people may see that light. Then he said that the lamp of the body is the eye. Pastor David will explain what Jesus meant by that and how we can conduct our life in such a way that we have Jesus' light in us. He'll teach about spiritual blindness, reasons why people may find themselves in the dark. When we're filled with the light of God, we can not only see, but also perceive things differently, the way God does. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Woes.
Luke chapter 11 was first, the woman just cried out spontaneously. It says a certain woman just cried out spontaneously, and this is what she said. She said, you know, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you and who nursed you, you know, at her breast. And what did Jesus reply? He said, blessed are those who hear and keep the word of God. Now, the woman fully intended that as a compliment. She was someone who had heard the word of God and wanted to respond in this way that was very complimentary. And Jesus sort of gave her somewhat of a correction, but we understand her heart was complimentary towards Jesus. Then, immediately after that, some people came to Jesus and they wanted him to perform more signs or greater signs than Jesus had performed before, and Jesus rebuked them. Matter of fact, Jesus called them an evil and a wicked generation. So keep those two things in mind, the woman who praised him and the unbelieving people who asked for a sign and for more evidence as if Jesus had not already told them enough. Keep that in mind as we take a look now at chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So previously in Luke chapter 11, Jesus cast a demon out of a man who was mute. And after that stupendous miracle, some people looked at Jesus and they said, he does it by the power of the devil, which is a terrible thing to say. Then a woman praised him. Then other people ask for more signs. And now I believe Jesus, addressing all three of those groups, he says this, no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. Just as a lamp should be displayed out in the open so that all can benefit from its light, so the word and the work of God should be displayed. And Jesus is saying, I am displaying my words. I'm displaying my works. My lamp is lit. Hey, you people who called me a demon or that I was operating by the power of demons, look at my light. You woman who thought that praise should be given to my mother, look at my light and you'll see that praise should be given to those who hear and keep my word. Hey, you who ask for a sign, can't you see the light that is shining already? You see, some people saw the brightness of Jesus' light, like the woman who called him blessed. Some people did not see it, like those who associated him with the devil. And other people thought that the light wasn't bright enough, like those who asked for more and more signs. But please understand, Jesus' constant example says, I'm going to keep shining on the light. Some people will see it, some people won't, and some people will ask for more, but I am just going to keep shining this light that God the Father has given me, and I'm not going to hide it in the least. And then he said something remarkable in verse 34. He said that the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, this might sound like a strange analogy to you, but actually it makes tremendous sense. It's strange because this, we know that a lamp is something that puts out light. We know that the eye is something that receives light. But both of them illuminate. If the lamp is out, there's darkness and you can't see. If your eye is no good, it doesn't matter. If the sun is shining in the glory of its new day strength, you are blind. So just as a bad eye will make a person blind, so a bad heart will make somebody spiritually blind. And you know what? You got to be spiritually blind to look at the work of Jesus and say, he does it by the power of Satan. You've got to be spiritually, how was I going to say this? You've got to have poor spiritual sight. Maybe you're not completely blind, but you got very poor spiritual sight. If you look at Jesus and you say, do more miracles. And you know what? Your vision isn't all that great if you look at Jesus and his work and think that the praise belongs to his mother. So Jesus is correcting these things with this very engaging sort of illustration. You see, to ignore the work of Jesus right in front of your eyes says something about you. I mean, think about it. If somebody lives in darkness, there's two possible reasons. Here's the two possible reasons. Number one, there is no light source. You walk into a dark room and what? You're blind. Well, there's no mystery to that. The room's dark. But there's another reason why you may be blind. There may be plenty of light in the room, but there's something wrong with you and you can't perceive it. If the darkness is in you, you are in a lot of trouble. Because you know what? It doesn't matter how brightly the light shines. And if you can't see Jesus for who he is, it says something about you. If you can't see and appreciate Jesus for who he is, I'm going to say this as kind as I can, but as directly as I must, you're messed up. You're blind. The problem is not with Jesus. And I want you to think about this. There's some darkness within you if you can't see Jesus for who he is. It might be a darkness of the mind. It might be a darkness of the heart. It might be the darkness of sin. It might be a darkness of the soul. But there's something messed up inside of you. I like what Charles Spurgeon said along these lines. He said this, "Do you wonder that our Lord seemed to hold up his hands in astonishment as he said, 'If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?' If that which should lead misleads, how misled will you be? If your better part turns out to be evil, how evil must you be?" And that was exactly the spiritual condition of these people who were rejecting and doubting Jesus were in. That's why he says this. Notice it in verse 36. "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, then your whole body will be full of light." When the light of God's word shines, when the word and the work of Jesus is understood, then one does not walk in the darkness of spiritual blindness. You have light within yourself. You see, this is what I want you to understand. Jesus is saying here that if the light of God fills your life, you see things differently. And you know who the greatest example of this ever is? Jesus himself. No one was as ever filled with light as Jesus was. Do we agree on that? I don't think that's a debatable proposition. And no one ever saw things the way Jesus saw them. Jesus could look at a mustard seed and say, "There's the kingdom." Jesus could look at a harlot and see a worshiper. Jesus could look at Simon Peter and see a rock. Jesus could look at a son of thunder who wanted to destroy a city and see a man of love. Jesus could look at a child and see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus could look at a bit of bread and say, "This is my broken body." Nobody ever saw things the way Jesus did. Why? Because he was filled with the light of God. Now, we need some of this in us, don't we? We need the ability to really be able to perceive things as God perceives them. And this is why more and more our plea needs to be, God, fill me with your light. Fill me with your word. As the psalmist said, send out your light and truth and let them lead me, Lord. What a great prayer. This needs to be our prayer more and more. Now, Jesus is going to start laying into the Pharisees, starting at verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Can you just stop right there? I'm pretty impressed by that personally. A certain Pharisee came and asked him. This is a time of rising conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And yet a Pharisee comes up to Jesus and says, oh, Jesus, would you like to come over to my house for dinner? Now, what do you think Jesus would say? Ah, icky Pharisee, get away from me. No, Jesus didn't do anything like that. I'll start again from verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. What did Jesus do when a Pharisee invited him to dinner? He said, thank you very much. I'll be over. You know what's so funny about this? Track with me. I got to think that this Pharisee regretted this invitation. It doesn't turn out too good if you're throwing a dinner party and you're the Pharisee. I just want you to envision this. All that Jesus says between now and the end of the chapter, he says at a dinner party. Okay, so put yourself there at the dinner party. There's the Pharisee, very pleased to have the honored guest there. Here's Jesus, an esteemed rabbi. A little bit controversial, but we're happy he's here. And then, you know, what's the discussion going to be in the evening? Well, let's check it out. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Please pass the peas. Foolish ones! Did not he who make the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have? Indeed, all things are clean to you. May I have some salt, please? Isn't this great? Okay, now look, I got to say that, I don't know. It's funny. You think while you're preaching. Believe it or not, sometimes you do. I was going to say that the Pharisee started it. No, Jesus started it. Jesus walked in, and he did not observe the rituals of hand washing. If your little boy comes in and says, Mommy, I don't have to wash my hands because Jesus didn't, you know, don't think he's a little Bible scholar here. Go send him to wash his hands. Because we're not talking about an offense to good hygiene here. What we're talking about is an offense to Jewish rituals. We're not even talking about an offense to a biblical command. But the Jews had certain rabbinical rituals regarding the washing of hands. That's why it says right there in verse 38, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. I mean, there all the guests are in and doing the ceremonial washings and all the things. And Jesus just walks by. Jesus probably looked at his hands. No, they're fine. They're clean. Okay, good. Let's go sit down and eat. And like the Pharisee can't believe this. He just sat down at the table. He didn't stop. His mind is blown by this. Now, William Barclay, in his commentary, describes how they did these ceremonial washings. First of all, they set aside special stone vessels of water because, you know, regular water might get contaminated in some way. And then, in performing the ceremonial washing, you started with at least enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. That was the minimum. So just a little bit of water there. And then what you did is you poured the water over your hands, starting at the fingers and running down the wrists. Then you did one fist into another, and then you ran the water the other way, from the wrists down off the end of the fingers, and then you were ceremonially clean. Jews today follow similar customs, and if you go to Israel, you see washing stations with certain pails. It's interesting. You look at the pails that they use for washing at these ceremonial they always have two handles. Because it's important to use one handle for one thing and another handle for another thing. And so you'll see this dotted all over Israel and other places where there's a large number of Orthodox Jews who take these washings. Now, back then, a really strict Jew would not only do this before the meal, but he would also wash in the same ceremonial way in between each course of the meal. The soup was good. Let me go wash my hands. The salad was great. Wash it again. They would do it between each course. And the rabbis were deadly serious about this. They said that bread eaten with unwashed hands was no better than excrement. That's what they believed. A rabbi who once failed to perform these ceremonial washings was considered excommunicated. And another rabbi was imprisoned by the Romans, and instead of using his little ration of water for drinking, he used it for ceremonially washing his hands, and he nearly died of thirst, but he was regarded as a tremendous hero among the observant Jews. Now, if these religious leaders were as concerned about cleansing their hearts as they were about their hands, they would have been more godly men. And oftentimes we want to look at a ceremony or a ritual to cleanse us instead of the sacrificial work of God on our behalf. But Jesus wasn't of that mentality. So deliberately, he bypassed the hand washing station, sat down to eat, like it says there in verse 37. So he went in and sat down to eat. He accepted the invitation. Okay, I'll do it, but I'll do it with unwashed hands. And in verse 38, he marveled at it. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 39, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean. Can't you just picture Jesus holding up a cup as he says this? You make the outside of the dish and the cup clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. This is the problem. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were very careful to maintain an exterior of religious cleanliness and purity and impressiveness. But on the inside, they were sinful and corrupt. All they cared about was the image of spirituality. This has huge application to us today. It has application, first of all, to anybody who's in Christian service or who aspires to be a Christian leader. If you aspire to be a Christian leader in any way, you must give attention not only to your outward life, which is important, but you must also give great attention to your inward life and the inward purity. But it has application to each and every person, even those who have no direct aspiration to Christian leadership, especially, I would say, in our American, and dare I say, in our Southern California culture. And this is what I mean by it. In our Southern California culture, we are so impressed by and we are so in love with image. And oftentimes, it doesn't matter whether a man or a woman is genuinely spiritual. All that matters is if they have the image of spirituality. It doesn't matter if you really walk with the Lord. What matters is, do you have the image? Do people think you walk with the Lord? It won't cut it. The outside of the cup isn't enough. No, the inside of the cup has to be pure as well. I'm thinking it's right about this time when the Pharisee was thinking, was it smart for me really to invite this guy to dinner? Jesus was just warming up. Think of all this taking place at a dinner party, starting here at verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without ever leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. I picture everybody else at the dinner party being in stunned silence as Jesus lays it on the Pharisees. But please understand, Jesus isn't just angry. He didn't have a bad day. He's not just venting. He's speaking a holy word of God that these religious leaders desperately needed to hear. This was life or death. It's almost as if Jesus, through his word, is offering them an invitation. Will you listen to this correction that I offer you? I know it's not pleasant for you to hear, but I'm offering you strong, good correction, Pharisees. Will you listen to it and live? Might I say by analogy, doesn't God do that with us all the time? Doesn't God speak to you and I all the time and offer us some place of correction, some place of guidance in our life? And he looks at us, will you listen to me and live? Well, let's take a look at what the Pharisees would do a little bit later on. But first, let us understand what Jesus said. In verse 42, 43, and 44, what does he say? But woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Jesus spoke harshly, but it wasn't the language of personal irritation or annoyance. He's not just venting, as I said before. No, he's speaking in the vocabulary and in the cadence of the Old Testament prophets. That's how he's speaking to these men. And how does he say it? Verse 42, woe to you, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These religious leaders were meticulous in the way that they tithed. They would literally do something like this. I have an herb garden with dill seeds or something like that in the backyard, and I'll count out 9 for me, 1 for the Lord. 9 for me, 1 for the Lord. Now, I know in a lot of churches, people say, oh, praise God for such diligent tithers. No, listen. They were doing that, but they were in a far worse situation because while they meticulously tithed, they neglected weightier things in their life before God. They were so careful in the outward obedience, but yet they were so casual in the inward significance. You see, this kind of legalism that people have, it assumes that people will only know if we follow God, if we meticulously keep the rules and make it as public as possible that we keep all those rules. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, no, the first mark of a believer is love in your life. Matter of fact, I'll say this, you know, if you are a tither, if you do give the way God wants you to give in your life, but if you're not a man or a woman of love, God would have you address that first. Now, I do want you to notice what Jesus said here. He said it very plainly in verse 42. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. No, there was nothing wrong with their tithing. It was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. But no, let's understand this. God wants your heart first. God wants your heart given to him, not just to him, but in the way that you love others. Did you notice what it says there? He says, you shouldn't have left these other things undone. Or I like how it says it, you've neglected justice and the love of God. Why don't you give a little attention to how you treat other people? You know, just theoretically, you can just picture a person in your mind's eye, not a Pharisee centuries ago, but a person in the modern day. Oh, they're meticulous in the way that they observe this law and that law. But you know what? They're just a mean, unloving person. You say, wouldn't God have them address that fundamental character in their life first? To be a man of love, a woman of love and justice. Now, that was the first aspect. He rebuked them because of their obsession over those things. But look at the next thing in verse 43. You love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. You know what the best seats were in the synagogue? They were the seats up front, and they were the seats where everybody could see you, the places where you could have some note, some attention drawn to yourself, but then also the greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, don't you love to have the elaborate greetings? Oh, bless you, beautiful rabbi, blah, blah, blah. You're so wonderful. You're so spiritual. On and on, honored and blessed and revered brother, on and on and on. You know what this was all about? These religious leaders thought it was wonderful when they were treated like celebrities.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.